Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've been studying through the book of Hebrews. The theme is to promote the Lord Jesus Christ from the very onset of this wonderful book. Christ was contrasted against angels in the first two chapters. Although he was made a man, therefore a little lower than angels, but no angel was ever given the honor of being told to sit at God's right hand. And why therefore was he made a man? Chapter 2 answered that question, that he may die to defeat the one who has power over death, and that is the devil. Does that mean that he was a servant? But as a servant, could he be greater than God's greatest servant? That was Moses. And so God spent chapters 3 and 4 contrasting Christ against Moses. He was a servant building God's house. Christ was a man, but he was a son, as well as a servant, owning the house. And therefore, he too was greater than Moses. And if what Moses did was to bring Israel into the promised land rest, therefore there would not be an eternal rest that awaits all of us. That's chapter 4. And then from chapter 5, the divine writer introduced Melchizedek. And with that introduction, he will spend the rest of the chapters up to chapter 10, contrasting the Melchizedekian priesthood against the Aaronic priesthood. Because every Israelite understood that the Lord Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah, from which no one from that tribe had ever been called into the priesthood. For to be called into the priesthood, you must come from the tribe of Levi. And not only that, you must be of the Aaronic heritage, born of the Aaronic lineage. And so 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 were given to establish not only the legitimacy of Christ's priesthood, but that the priesthood was a far, far more superior priesthood than that of the Aaronic one. For Aaron offered, and subsequently all the high priests after Aaron offered again and again and again, never to be seated at all. Whereas Christ offered himself once and for all and seated at God's right hand. But chapter 6 of Hebrews was a little different. It is not an emphasis on Melchizedek. It is like an interlude, a very important interlude, basically reminding the people that even as the divine writer was explaining the significance and the importance of Christ and his ministry, that if anyone were to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, he will reject the only salvation that will be found in the whole wide world. And that means his eternity in hell is certain, is sealed forever. The only way he can get out of it is to return to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if he had tasted everything, and after he had tasted everything about Christianity, about Christ, such as baptism, the Lord's Supper, has been attending church, has been reading God's Word, and gone through all the catechism in that church, and everything else, and yet still reject Christ, he is doomed. That's chapter 6. And then chapter 7, he will revert back to Melchizedek again. And that interlude is very important because when we come to chapter 11, that is the punchline. Now that you know who Christ is, he is greater than angel, he is greater than Moses, he is indeed the Son of God, the Lamb that was sent by God to be the offering of the sins of the whole world. Now what do? You believe by faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then a series of examples all the way back from the time of Abel. God will demonstrate how important faith is in the life of everyone who needs to believe. Because without it, we are doomed. It's impossible to please God. Basically, without faith, you are calling God a liar. You are saying to God that you have made a mistake to send Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, to die for my sins. I don't need him to go to heaven. I can work out my own salvation. I can do something. I can pay money. I can do good works, whatever it takes. I can bow down to idols. and I will also end up in heaven. God says, no. It's impossible for anyone to please me if you call me a liar. Because that's exactly what it means if you do not believe. Faith and belief, they are one and the same. Faith is the noun form, belief is the verb form of the same root word. And that's where we have chapter 11. Now if we believe, the moment after we believe, chapter 12 tells us that we are now at the beginning of a race. A race that is set before us, it's in front of us, and that is the life of faith that we have to live all the way right until the day when the Lord calls us home, or the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in power and in glory. And that's the race that we are considering this evening. And the title is taken from verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12. And we are told to run the race with patience, that's the title, but the order of the phrase in the scripture is a little different, where with patience is put in front of the race. Let us run with patience, that is according to the original language. With patience come first, the race. It's as if we are told to emphasize not so much the race per se, but how we are to run the race with patience. This word patience is the same as you find in verse 3 for the word endured. Same word. One is in the noun form, that's patience. The other one is in the verb form, but it's the same word. It is with reference to difficult circumstances. Long-suffering is with reference to difficult people. Two different words for two different attacks. Difficult people and difficult circumstances. So how to run this race, or run with patience the race that is set before us, that God has given to us? We do not know how long the race is. It varies from person to person, because we are all saved at different periods of our lives. Some of us are saved by the grace and mercies of God at a very tender age. And for many of us who are saved at a very late age, we envy them. Because the better years of our lives, where we were still strong and healthy and young, all wasted, in inverted commas, because we are saved at the age of 60 or 65 or 70. And so how many years that we have on this earth, only the Lord knows. So as far as the time frame is concerned, the race in terms of years or months or weeks varies from individual to individual. For some might even be shorter, it might even be days or hours, because they accepted the Lord on their deathbed in hospital. And then very soon after that, the Lord will take them home. But this is a description of the general for most people, for most believers who have embraced by faith the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are thoroughly convinced by the arguments set forth by the divine writer all the way right up to chapter 11. And so now it comes to the application. 12 and 13, application. But 12 describes the entire life of a Christian as a whole, whereas chapter 13 would describe the breakdown of that life in parts. And so in this Christian race, we have to expect problems, trials, and that's where we have a major portion from verse 5 to verse 10 speaking about the discipline that will take place if we are truly God's children. And we are in sin and we are wayward. God promises that I am not a derelict father. If I know that my son is going astray, I will have to discipline him. It could come in the form of words, or it could come in the form of pain. As it is, whatever it is, it will hurt. And that will be for our good, to draw us back. Because the race is difficult. So the first thing we have to remember regarding the race is found in verse 1a, the first part. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about, surrounded with so great. The great there is with reference to quantity. So many in the past. A cloud of witnesses. It is not a race that had not been completed before by others. Completed successfully by others. Now when we look at how the cloud of witnesses had completed the race successfully, you realize that it is not a race that demands perfection. Because none of the individuals mentioned in chapter 11 were perfect. Every one of them may be Abel, because not much was revealed about him. But Abraham made mistakes. Isaac, Jacob, all those mentioned there, they were not perfect. And some of the names like Jephthah, if you study the character and their lives in the book of Judges, you'll be shocked and you'll be amazed that such people could be found in this wonderful chapter, the Hall of Faith, as it were. For if they lived in our age, in our time, in the church age, they would probably be disciplined. They won't even qualify as deacons based upon the way that they lived. And yet, by the grace and mercies of God, they demonstrated genuine faith at some point of their lives that God would see fit to put their name in this wonderful chapter. And they are found there. And so they have already completed the race. It is not a race that expects perfection from any one of us. Not at all. But it demands perseverance. They never gave up. None of them did. Right to the very end. They make their mistakes. They make their share of big mistakes at times. But they repented of them, or even though some of them have to bear the consequences of those mistakes while they lived on earth. But they are now found in heaven. So it is not a race that is impossible for us to complete successfully. And so we must be encouraged to know that we have a great number, quantity, a cloud of witnesses who have done it successfully, and God receive them unto glory. And you look at their lives. They were ordinary people. They had their struggle. They had their ups. They had their downs. And we must look at them as examples to spur us on in this race. Because this particular race is fraught with many, many dangers, many pitfalls, as this entire chapter laid out for us. Many dangers, many pitfalls. And we are told that these dangers and pitfalls will hinder us in the race. Have you seen some of these modern day races where representatives from some of these countries, where their runners are not supposed to reveal too much of their skin, and so they would cover their heads, and they would wear the entire tracksuit when they run. You ever seen them? Especially the ladies. And so you have runners from other countries who wear something like a swimming costume, skin tight so little. And then you have the same competitor, same race, others, those from these countries, where they will be fully clothed, and then they will run together. Who do you think will come out last? You know the answer, I know the answer. Those who are nearly fully clothed, covered from top to toe, and then they run like that. All of them will last. Those who are dressed to the barest minimum, without compromising too much of modesty and decency, they were all ahead. Least resistance to the wind. And they were all way ahead, 20, 30 meters ahead in a 100 meter race. And so, using the same illustration, the Apostle Paul, or the one who wrote this epistle, said to us, "Let us lay aside every weight." What do you mean by weight? This could include honors, riches, pleasures, preferences. These may not be sinful, because the next one, those that are sinful, that can easily beset us. So that means the weight there could not refer to sinful things, because the second part refers to sinful things. Which one do you think is more dangerous to the runner? sinful things or these weighty things, they may not be sinful by themselves, but they can still weigh the runner down. Now, of course, in those days, the people run naked. And maybe if the Lord tarries 30 years from now, our runners will also be naked. Because the way that they dispense with all their garments, they are arriving very close to that part. You know, there is this art that they call body painting art. You know body painting art? So maybe there will come a time where they're going to paint clothes on them. It's not real clothes, they just paint clothes. And then they'll run with painted clothes that when you go to a shower, you wash off. That kind of thing. Maybe one day they may come to that, just to have the least resistance. Like swimmers shave their head bald, every hair on their body shaved off, and then when they swim. And now they wear all those skin specially tight. Maybe they want to wear garments like the skin of a fish. Least resistance to help them glide through the water. All kinds of ways and means to reduce resistance so that they can increase their speed, so that nothing will ever hinder they are raised, and they want to make sure they are first. Not just to run the race and finish it, but make sure they are first. And so they will train, they will do anything and everything that is needed to have a strict diet and do all kinds of things, make sure they are legal to finish the race. The weighty things. We have a lot of weighty things in our lives in this wonderful country called Singapore, isn't it? Honours. Don't have to tell a Singaporean what honours mean. We are driven by excellence. We are driven by the pursuit of earthly honours. From the moment a child begins to exist in the mother's womb, the child is being trained by parents. So that when they grow up, they are going to receive honours. Right? All kinds of scholarship, all kinds of honours, all kinds of medals, all kinds of distinctions. And so, they listen to music. Maybe there is a genius, music genius in my stomach. And the moment they come out, maybe they can be another Tiger Woods. And so, 3-4 years old, they will wake up early in the morning before they go to kindergarten. They will spend an hour at the golf course. No end. All kinds of honors. And then when it comes to spiritual matters, no time. No time. No time at all. I have to fetch my son this, I have to fetch my daughter to go here, go there, go everywhere. And then we impart this kind of busy schedule, pursuing honors which we did not get, now we want our children to get vicariously on my behalf. We push, push, push them, forgetting the real emphasis. We are in a race. These are weighty matters that will weigh us down. Is it wrong to have honors? No. But it's wrong when you aim for it, when you love it, as if that's all there is to life. And this weighs down your spiritual race. You are not running the race. Do you know what is this race? It's mentioned in verse 28 very clearly for us. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's the race. That's the race. Experience. It's not up to you and me to define subjectively. That's the race. To serve God with reverence and godly fear. And you can't serve God without putting in time. You can't serve God without knowing God's Word. You can't serve God without knowing God's Word and studying God's Word in order to know God's Word. Weighty things. Honours. Riches. Again, no need to explain. We are surrounded by wealth in Singapore. A third world country, which is now first world. Handphones. All kinds of electronic gadgets. You just walk along the streets of Singapore and you find opulence, you find wealth, you find riches everywhere. All kinds. Pleasures. Also, no need to explain, isn't it? With our remote control and with all these satellite televisions, what they do halfway around the world, we can watch it at the same time. And some of us would sacrifice our sleep just to watch some of these games during the Olympics, during the World Cup. Next year, World Cup, is it so? Is next year World Cup? If the Lord tarries. If the Lord comes, you want to stay behind World Cup or heaven? You choose. World Cup, your favorite team, Brazil, or whichever country. You see? Pleasures.
Surrounded by pleasures all are everywhere. Recession. Are you sure there's a recession? You sure? You look at the EPL, you know, English Premier League, very popular in Singapore. Do you hear any shouting and screaming in the stands? Are the stands all not packed full? What recession? How come they have the money to buy all those season tickets and all those tickets which I don't believe is cheap? Because those players are not ordinary players. You are watching multi-millionaire kicking a ball around. Where do you pay all these people how many hundreds of thousands of pounds a week? From all these people who buy their jersey, their shirts, their garments, their pants, and also the tickets. Right? They make millions. But there's a recession. You mean these people will sacrifice their food, they'll sacrifice other things just to purchase the ticket and watch a group of multi-millionaires kicking a leather ball around? Yes. And we talk about recession. And practically every team that is up there, including Europe, they have all their own leagues as well. What recession? American football is the same. All over the world it's the same. Lovers of pleasures. These are weighty things. Is it wrong to watch? Well, there's nothing wrong with any of these things, you know that? But when we allow all these things to weigh us down in our walk with the Lord, where we do not serve the Lord with fear, with reverence, but we give Him our crumbs, the residual of our time, we make sure that our time, our pleasures are satisfied first. Then, maybe, whatever time left, whatever energy that is left, whatever concentration that is left, we give to God. That's the sad part. We don't think a second when we want to buy an expensive tie, an expensive shirt, an expensive pair of pants, expensive pair of shoes, expensive watch. But when it comes to buying a Bible, we buy the cheapest. Is that not true? Is that not true? Which one is the cheapest, huh? And then we buy books to help me understand the Bible. We bargain and we bargain and we bargain. It may even be only a couple of dollars, but we bargain and then we get it cheap. Oh, so happy. Right? You see, our concept of what is right and what is wrong is so twisted. It's not a race that has not been completed before. Many millions have done it and they have done it well. God is not asking us to do something as if you are the first person on earth to do it. They all have done it. And that's the purpose of chapter 11. A cloud of witnesses. And if you study church history, there are many, many more. Many more. They face the same weighty temptations. They face the same struggles with sin as we face. But God has seen them through. They have completed the race. We must run the race with no excess baggage. And these weighty things is excess baggage. And we cannot allow this to cause us to stumble in our race. Let us therefore lay aside every weight, not some, every weight. Every weight that hinders your race. You know what they are in your life. I know what they are in my life. And we have to discipline ourselves in order to set aside all these weights. And the sin also we must lay aside, which does so easily beset us. Cling on to us, weigh us down, pull us down, sin. Iniquities. All kinds of sin, invisible and visible. Unforgiving spirit. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, that's how the Bible summarizes all sins, these three categories. And any and every sin can be put into any of these three categories. Pastors running away with the member's wife. You think that's uncommon? No. It's happened many, many times before. Shameful, but true, real. So just because you are called into the ministry, just because you have a string of degrees, is no guarantee that you will not succumb to this sin. We all have sins. That we must deal with every sin, every one of them. The moment we have sinned, we must repent. The moment we sin, we must repent. That's why God gives us, from verse 5 onwards, chastisement. Because there will be those who will not repent. And God says, because you are my son, I will chastise. But if no chastisement come, and you know it is a sin, then you are probably not safe. That's what this passage says, isn't it? Right? You are not safe. You are not born again. You are an illegitimate child. Sins are real. Sins are very common. So much so that they don't even call them sins nowadays. But lust of the eyes, a very common sin. Our eye gate is so loose, it's so free, too loose. That we sin again and again and again, and we don't bother about it. And how to run the race with this kind of sin dragging us down. We have to set them aside, God said. This race must be as light as possible, no excess baggage, or else we will stumble, we will fall. Please, this is a race, a Christian race, that will impact the people around you. It is a race that is not impossible, but it is not an easy race. That's why run with patience the race. Difficult circumstances, you have to face them one at a time, and they will come, and it's getting from bad to worse. Never, never imagine that we will have to face lawsuit. But we are facing a lawsuit, isn't it? Never, never imagine that I will have to go to the criminal investigation department. And they called me up, sat there for 3 hours the first time, second time about 2 hours. All kinds of ways and means to try to stumble you in the race. Any ways and means possible. Threats of more lawsuit and lawsuit and lawsuit. No end. Where will all these things come to an end? That's what the college is facing, you know that? Simply because we defend the word of God. That's part of the race, isn't it? Holding forth the word of life. It all will stop if you just simply do not teach the Bible is perfect. If you don't teach the Bible is perfect, what else do we have left? The Bible has mistakes. You want me to teach that? Or don't tell people. How? How can you not tell people when people need the Word of God? The Word of God is all that we have. The race involves living a holy life, serving the Lord faithfully with reverence and godly fear, and upholding the word of truth. Fight the good fight of faith. It's not the subjective faith, but the objective faith that is the Christian faith that is the word of God. And that's what we all call to do. It's all part and parcel of the race, and that's why with patience, with a lot of steadfastness, with patience, because the evil one will use all kinds of persecutions to hurt you, to harm you, imprison you, burn you, hang you, crucify you, whatever it takes. You read chapter 11. Stone, sawn asunder, slain with the sword. All kinds of ways and means to torture and to kill Christians. All because they want to tell people about Christ. Why is the name Jesus Christ so offensive? It is supposed to be a name above every name. It is a name that is supposed to bring salvation, transforming sinners into saints, because it is a spiritual warfare. And that's why we cannot be encumbered by weighty things, cannot be encumbered by sin. We have enough enemies to try to stop us from completing the race, from running the race victoriously. Don't add to all these resistance and all these enemies weighty things and sinful things. These things, we can put them aside. Enemies, you cannot stop enemies from coming at you, from attacking you, from saying all kinds of things about you falsely for Jesus' sake. But these honors and weights and sin that we have in our own hands, in our own control, we can lay them aside. And that's why the Bible tells us, lay them aside. No one else can lay them for you. Your mom, your dad can't do it for you. You have to do it yourself.
And you find that hard? Look at Jesus as our example. Looking unto Jesus, the author, that is the one who starts, the pioneer of our faith, and the finisher of our faith as well. Look at him as our example, who for the joy that was set before him, when he realized the salvation work that he will bring into this world, that's the joy. To see sinners like yourself and myself saved by God's grace and God's mercy, that brought him a lot of joy. When he saw the joy that will be the result of his life of sacrifice and crucifixion, the Bible tells us that, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. No matter what they did to him, he was silent. He did not deliver himself from the humiliation which he could easily have done by just a spoken word. No one could have crucified him. No soldier could have arrested him. No one could have mocked him and spat on him and punched him. No one could have woven the crown of thorns and forced it down his head, because he was God Almighty. And yet, for the joy that was set before him when he saw and knew that all of us will be saved by his blood that will be shed on Calvary's cross, he endured all these things for our sake. He persevered. He demonstrated patience. That's what it means for us. He despised the shame. He did not just simply ignore the shame. He despised it. Never mind. Let the shame come. Let the shame come, but never mind. He did not avoid it. We do. We hide. We didn't even give a track. Convincingly, we are ashamed, but not him. Because he saw your salvation, my salvation, the joy that will come to him by his work. And now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, his work completed. He completed it successfully. Some of us think that, well, it must be very easy for him because he is the Son of God. I believe it's the other way around. Because he is the Son of God, and that's why it is even more difficult. He created all mankind. He created the whole universe. And he allowed the creatures to do all these things to the Creator. When he had all the power and disposal to deal with all the creatures, he did not. But he allowed them to do all these things to him. And at no point did he murmur or complain, like a lamb led to the slaughter. Completely silent. And he endured all these things until he cried, "It is finished." He is our example par excellence. For consider him. That's the challenge. Consider him. Look. Evaluate. Scrutinize him. That endured such contradiction, that is the strife of sinners, what they did against himself. Contradiction of sinners against himself, what they did to him. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Lest you want to throw in the towel, you want to give up, and you want to surrender, faint, collapse. Trials can be very, very testing. No doubt about that. God knows that. Have you ever felt like quitting? I have, many times. Can't count the number of times. Throw in the towel. Very often, many times, it's because of self-pity. Self-pity. And that's a sin. And so each time when you want to throw in the towel, you cry to the Lord and ask Him to forgive. Even when we are studying, I felt like throwing in the towel. My wife was back in Singapore, was alone in America, studying in winter when everybody was on holiday, because we want to compress 3 years into 2 years to finish fast, save costs, and to come back as soon as possible. 2-3 a.m. in the morning, it was snowing outside, and we were forced to study books that were totally nonsensical. Old Testament critical methodologies. 1,000 pages to be read within 2 weeks on how people will attack and undermine the Bible. It was so miserable. It was vexation of spirit, to say the least.
And then you have to finish it within 2 weeks and to write your report. Every book, every chapter, every article you're assigned to read, you have to write a short summary. And so you have to work non-stop in order to finish. So indulging in self-pity, I told the Lord, what am I doing here? Everybody is sleeping 2-3 a.m. in the morning. I want to go home. I don't want to study anymore. And then you remember how the Lord called you. And then you cried, Lord, please forgive me. And then you stick on again. In the ministry, again, no end of trouble. No end. Oh, first year, second year, third year, smooth sailing, they call it the honeymoon years. And after that, problems begin to surface. All kinds, all sorts of problems. And today, is it lesser? No. More problems. All kinds of problems. From many, many different quarters. To no end. Sometimes you just feel, Lord, I'm so tired. I just want to lie down and sleep forever. You ever felt like that? That's what it means, I believe. Weary. Faint. Not in body. In your mind. It's in there. Oh, physically, I don't mind walking 10 kilometers, 20 kilometers. That kind of physical tiredness is different from the mental. That's why it is in the mind. More often than not, it's all in the mind. Because the tiredness that is in the mind is a weariness that cannot be rejuvenated by just like a physical tiredness. You drink this, you drink that. You lie down, you sit down, and you sleep, and then next moment, you're okay. But the mental weakness, the moment you wake up, the whole weight of all the responsibilities and the cares and the problems comes straight back in. Whether you're here or anywhere, because of this terrible, terrible, evil thing called internet, you cannot run away. You have to reply, you have to answer. No matter where you go, as long as there is this terrible thing called internet, you feel so burdened that you have to reply. So sometimes I envy Dr. Toh, doesn't know how to use the mouse, so maybe it's good. You can't use the mouse. Maybe it's a good thing to know how to use the mouse. He's not burdened by all this internet thing. We are all burdened by internet. It's like a ball of chain. It's a chain, you know, with the ball, the weight there. Keep on everywhere you go, the terrible thing is there. And to add to that silly ball of chain is the silly telephone. Handphone. Right? Now, everywhere in the world, you have signal, you can talk. And people will call you, and sometimes strange phone call halfway around the world, they call you, they don't know where you are, they thought you're in Singapore. And you have to pick up and you answer. Cannot run away. That's why it's the weariness and the tiredness and the fainting that is in the mind. Because mental tiredness is really, really very, very heavy. Very heavy. And yet the Bible tells us, you have not resisted unto blood, right? Striving against sin. Christ has a lot of blood. And so, don't complain. You have not resisted against sin unto blood. And that's a comfort. Run with patience the race. A race that God has set before us. God makes no mistakes. All of us, different length of time, but it is still a race nonetheless. And there are many, many witnesses in the past who have completed it successfully, gloriously, victoriously, and so can we. But we have to do it with no excess baggage. Please, let us scrutinize and check our lives. And consider our example, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had for the joy that awaited Him, endured all that for you and for me. And now seated at God's right hand, He completed what He has done, what the Father has sent Him to do. And if God has a purpose for us to do, let us do it to the best of our ability and complete this race. Whatever it takes, how long it is, it's in God's hands. And He will help us. He will lift us up. It's not a perfect race. It's a holy race that all of us can run, provided you are a Christian. Provided you have embraced and started the journey as chapter 11 has instructed us. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And once you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, the race
has begun. And you cannot opt out of this race because it's as good as opting out of salvation. And you can't opt out of salvation because the moment you are born again forever. And if you are born again, why do you want to opt out of such a wonderful race where the Lord Jesus Christ is our example and He has done it all for us? And likewise, millions of saints before us. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for mercies and for grace in our lives and for the salvation that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we live in this world of ours in the 21st century, we face perilous times, times that can so easily beset us through the many sins and the many weights that are around us, that are in our lives. Help us, O Lord, with a deep conviction of hearts that we may lay aside every weight and sin that can easily beset Christians nowadays, that we may complete this race that Thou hast set for us with patience, knowing that our Lord Jesus Christ is our example, the author and finisher of our faith. For He has given to us the faith, and He will finish the work that He has begun in each and every one of us. May we therefore not be weary and faint in our minds, but that we may, with God's enabling, complete this race to the praise and glory of Thy holy name. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.